Son, I guess that's what it's here for. Thank you. And when you have a series of messages that come in a series, it's kind of important that we get the whole picture to the extent that we can. And so some of the folk that are not here with us tonight might be able to pick this up in another way. So we have three messages in this series concerning the life of abiding in Christ, taken especially from John 15. We have the second one of those messages tonight, and the last one then on Sunday morning from that series. We have then three messages between there that have our subjects that were given by this congregation. And so those were selections that came from you. We have a very important one tomorrow afternoon dealing with authority in the congregation, dealing with this whole matter of brotherhood dynamics. It's a very, very important message tomorrow afternoon. And I just want to share that with you because that's coming up tomorrow if the Lord tarries. I was going to begin this evening with a story. I think some of you are aware of the fact that when we left home to come here for these meetings, we had some blockades there in Costa Rica, and we were not sure if we could get to the airport or not to be able even to leave. And the Lord got us through that, and we were able to get here all right. But some of you might be aware that the congregation in Bern, Indiana, Bern Christian Fellowship, has a little work that they're doing in Villa Serrano in Bolivia. And we have gone down there the last couple of years to help them with a little Bible conference they have down there toward the end of the year, end of November, beginning of December usually. Last year when we went down there, the blockades there were worse than in Costa Rica. You have about 3-hour ride from the airport down to the village where they have their congregation, at least 3 hours. This highway was blocked in ways like I have never seen a highway blocked. For as much as 3 kilometers at a time, they would have these big, heavy thorn bushes spread out on the road. And if the thorn punctures a truck or trailer truck tire, it's finished. You sit right there with no air in your tire. These thorns are really long. It's just driving over one of those thorns, you're finished. And they had as much as 3 kilometers at a time just filled with these thorn bushes that they cut off the side of the road and put them down the road. They rolled rocks down off of the high hills there, cliffs beside the road. In some places, there were rocks several feet deep, closing that road off. There were, at one place, 150 people standing there to block the road to make sure nobody got through. It was the biggest, the most serious, and this blockade had gone on for a month. So much so that the gas stations did not have gasoline. The stores did not have food. In the village where the congregation is there, they had no food in the market for the people to buy food because everything was closed. Nothing could get through. And so the people picked us up at the airport because we could not get down there to Villa Serrano. Took us to Sucre. And we were going to be there for a while to see what we could do. How shall we get down there? And we had a meeting, the few brothers that were gathered together there. We had a meeting on a certain evening. We started to pray about this thing. What can God do to get us down to this special meeting we have coming up? And we were done praying. We get off our knees. I told the brethren, it seems to me that tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock, we should head for Villa Serrano and see how it goes. And everyone agreed to that. Everyone felt that was fine. I will tell you 3 miracles that happened on that trip. I say miracles. Maybe you have a different definition of miracle than what I have. That's okay. I have my wife with me. She does not do very well walking long distances, and she's certainly cannot walk at 12,000 feet in the air. She gets tremendous problems with the lack of oxygen at that altitude. We get down the road, parked the distance, and there was a blockade across there, and we had to get out of the van that we were in and carry all of our luggage and walk up the mountain and cross to the other side and see if we could find somebody on the other side of that blockade that could take us on further. My wife walked up that steep hill. I was holding her hand. She made up the top of that hill. That's the highest point on that road. It's 12,000 feet high there. And for her to walk that was an impossibility. She could not do that normally. But she did. We got to the other side, found a van, took us a little bit further. Then there was a barricade across the road of ground about 4 feet high. We couldn't get across it. The van had to stop. We walked across that. My wife and I walked up over top of that bank and down the other side, walked down the road. The sun was hot. I couldn't believe what happened next. We were walking down the road with our luggage, and the group that we were with was all walking together when this van caught up with us. What they had done, while we were walking away, they got shovels and cleaned enough of this bank away to drive straight through. There was no one there to tell them they couldn't do it. They caught up with us, told us to get back in there again. The next place we got to was all these thorns and rocks in the road, and there were 10 tractor-trailer trucks in a row trying to come our direction. Well, we were going the opposite way, and they had men in from those trucks out on the road cleaning all this stuff off. They were cleaning all this stuff off. As they walked down the road cleaning this off, the trucks followed. 1, 2, 10 trucks. When they got past us, we had the road all cleared. We just drove where they had cleared this up. And that's the way it was the whole way till we got to where we were going. And this road that was blocked for all this time, the day we decided we're going to go in there, that day somebody went before us and opened it up. It's as if God would have had some kind of a bulldozer, some kind of a backhoe, and he just cleaned that thing off and got us through. Because of the blockades, we expected very few people would be able to come to those services. The year before when we did this meeting, only 32 people were in this meeting. And we knew because of the blockades, we thought that maybe hardly anybody will be able to come this year. There were over 100 people in that meeting. It was an outstanding meeting. I had little children in that meeting come up to me when it was over and wrap their arms around my legs and said, thank you, Brother Dale, thank you, Brother Dale. Little children. Those Bolivian children. What a special moment. What a holy moment. And sometimes, you know, before the water parts, we must put our feet in the water. And so I want to encourage you, some of you here might have difficult experiences in your lives. I want you to know that God cares about those difficulties, and he's interested in you, and it's a beautiful thing to know that God, know that he cares and that he understands. And our God's got bulldozers, and he's got tractor-trailer trucks, and he's got all kinds of things. Our God does amazing things. So please be encouraged, your brothers and sisters here. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. It's certainly true. You can open your Bibles there to John 15. We'll take another look at this theme of the abiding life, abiding in Christ. I might just give a few words here by way of review. Some of you have not heard the message there on Tuesday night. The word translated abide in this chapter comes from Greek. That Greek word is in this chapter 12 times in verses 1 through 16. It's not always translated abide. It's rendered remain twice. It's translated by the word continue once. The life of abiding is an interdependent life. God counts on us and we count on him. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. That's a truth. The branch cannot do it. It's dependent upon the vine. The vine cannot do it. It's dependent upon the branch. There's no fruit formed on the trunk, on the vine itself. It's on the branches. There's interdependence there. And Christ said that he's the vine. And I don't think we can say tonight that Christ does not produce any fruit. But Christ produces his fruit in us. And we're fastened to him, abiding in him, connected with him, related to him. And he produces his fruit in our lives. This is a beautiful thought. This is worthy of any amount of meditation. that the fruit of Christ is produced in our lives, yours and mine. And Christ would not need me to produce fruit. Did you hear that? He wouldn't need me. I'd probably make a mess of it. He'd do a better job if he did it by himself. But he asked someone like you and I to produce this fruit. It's an amazing story. It's a story of interdependence. God won't do it without us. We can't do it without him. And that's why I call that the interdependent life. Christ is that vine. The fruit is found in us. This understanding of abiding in Christ is a unique message from John's gospel. We discovered that on Tuesday night. He carried this over then into his epistle, especially 1 John, where he uses this word 26 times in those five chapters. He uses it one time in 2 John. Abide, that word abide, suggests a voluntary decision. I choose to do that. It's a position of faith. It's not something we do by going somewhere, sitting in a chair. It's not something we do by going into a certain building and being in there. I might want to pray in this room, but just because I'm in that room does not mean I'm abiding in Christ. It's a position of faith. I am aware that Christ is here and he cares for me. And even though I don't understand the circumstances I'm facing, I've lived with him long enough to know that he's in control of it. It will turn out well because we know our God. It's a position of faith to abide in Christ. And of course, as we had already learned the other evening, it's a mutual habitation. We abide in Christ. We make him our abode. We live there. We dwell there. And he chooses to dwell with us. It's an amazing thing. He chooses to dwell with us. And we choose to dwell with him. And he lives with us. Your life, the habitation of God, your person, your being, where God dwells. It's not a temple in Jerusalem. It's not a tabernacle. It's not a Shekinah glory there, nighttime, daytime, fire, and pillar of cloud. It's your life. It's your person. And everyone in the congregation representing that. Everyone in the congregation having that connection with God. Everyone in the congregation believing that Christ is mine and I am his. Everyone in the congregation believing that without our contribution, without our willingness, without our remaining in him, without our choosing to be there, what will Christ do? Oh, brothers, I believe the Lord would like to do much more in my life than he has ever been able to do. I believe he'd like to do more in the life of the church than what he has done so far. I don't believe he's one bit incapacitated, or I don't think he's lost any of his vibrant, holy power and virtue. I believe he could do it again, do it again, and do it again. I believe that about our Lord Jesus. This is abiding in him. Now, we dwell in God, and God dwells in us. And I didn't show this to you on Tuesday night, so may you look at this verse right now. Chapter 14, this will be verse 20. I want to show you something here. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. This is an outstanding verse. We'll have to look at just very, very briefly, and then we must look at another verse that says the same thing in the opposite way. So here's the Father, and Christ is in the Father. So I'd like you to look at this. This represents the Father. Here's the Father, and inside there, Christ is in the Father. And where are we? We are in Christ. We are hid with Christ in God. We are in there. And out here's Christ and here's God. At the same time that we're in there, it says here that I am in you. And now go to chapter 17, verse 23. And we'll see the same thought, the mutual habitation, the mutual dwelling place. Chapter 17, verse 23 says this. I in them, and thou in me, Jesus is praying to the Father, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now, Brother Sherwin, would you stand up? Now, there's Sherwin, Martin, right? The world does not see Jesus. The world does not read a Bible. The world does not know God, but there's Sherwin. And inside of Sherwin, dwelling in Sherwin, Jesus says in his 23rd verse that he is in there. Christ is in Sherwin. That's what he says here. I in them, and thou in me. Sherwin, Christ, God. Why is it reversed in this verse from chapter 14, verse 20? Because he's talking about the world knowing, the world seeing, the world understanding. And for that to happen, it must know Sherwin. It sees Sherwin. Understands Sherwin. And in Sherwin, there's something found in there. There's something that makes this tick. There's something that makes this light, this lantern light up. There's something in this young man that makes him different from other young people in County, Tennessee. What is that? It's the Christ. It's in him, the hope of glory. It's the Shekinah that's in that boy. It's a mutual dwelling. It's an I'm going to say it in Spanish here. Intercambio. It's interdependence. We come this evening to an important teaching. This is back to 15 now, chapter 15. Important teaching concerning this life of abiding. For some of us, this has been a very, very difficult lesson to learn. It's been very, very difficult for me. This is one of the hardest things I've ever been through in life. And I want to take you tonight to verse 9. Would you just look there, chapter 15, verse 9. I'd like to read this to you. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. That's the title of this message tonight, those last five words. Continue ye in my love. This again is as mutually interdependent one upon the other as what producing the holy fruit was. The vine will not do it without the branches. The branches cannot bear fruit of itself except to divide in the vine. It's interdependent. That's the way it is here. I want to show you that interdependence. Allow me to read that verse again. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And so the Father has loved Christ. He loved him always. The relationship between Christ and his Father is a most beautiful thing to study in our Bibles. And the Father loves his Son, and he says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And he said, hear ye him. And his whole focus is on his Son. And when his Son prays, everything is quiet, and God listens to his Son. And God ministers to his Son and uses his Son. And God answers the prayers of his Son. And God is interested in his Son. And to that very measure, that very extent, the measure of the love that we are able to experience tonight is determined by the love that God had for his Son. And so Christ takes that same love and loves us the same way. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. That's the way it's done. But there's a problem. There's a problem. Continue ye in my love. I forget what your son's name is, Joseph. The one out there. Jaden. Yeah, I remember that special little boy from several years ago. I remember him. He's growing. I'm sure that you have had an opportunity to love your son. I'm sure he appreciates when you do that, Joseph. Love Jaden. But many boys, 16, 20 years old, 50 years old, do not allow their daddies to love them. They will not accept it, will not receive it. Do not appreciate it, have chosen to live without it, and don't need the love of their daddy. And we can do that to God. We can do that to Jesus. He says, continue ye my love. You see, that love doesn't work unless it comes in there. It doesn't work unless it flows. It doesn't work unless there's a connection. It doesn't work unless we receive it. It doesn't work unless we feel a need for it. It doesn't work unless we allow him to do it to us. And God is love. That's the little verse that the children memorize very early in their primary class in Sunday school. God is love, that says there. And they stand up front there and say that verse. And it's true that God is love. And he can't do anything else but that. But he cannot love unless he has someone to connect with, someone who has a need, someone he can minister to, someone he can pour his life into. And he wants to find that person. And we can stop it. We can resist it. We can hinder it. Continue ye in my love. I'm trying to help us understand the meaning of those last five words and why they come right there where they are. Now where it continues, the same as abide. You could just as well say abide in my love. You see that in verse 10. Allow me to read those two verses together. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. To continue in ye in my love is to abide in love. That is, again, it's a voluntary decision. That is, again, it's a position of faith. And that is, once again, it's a mutual and interdependent relationship. I cannot live without the love of God. And God is not God if he cannot love me with all of his heart the way he wants to love me. We read about that in Psalm 139. And sang it also. So you see how that word continue in verse 9, the word abide in verse 10, they're saying the same thing. Abide in my love. Continue ye in my love. Abide in my love. The measure of the spiritual relationship of mutual love is the love that flowed from the Father to the Son. That's the love that I can have in my heart. Can you imagine God loving me the way he loved his Son? Can you imagine God loving me like he loved his Son Jesus? Can you imagine how would you ever receive that much love? What in the world would you ever do with it? What would that do for us if we were loved of God like the Lamb of God was loved of his Father? What would that be like to have this love flowing, to have this virtue and grace available, to have this relationship, to know that God cares to that extent, to know that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think? How would it be like to have a love relationship with God like that? It's deeper than what we're able to go tonight. The Father loved the Son, and that love was mutual. Christ loves us as the Father loved him. We should love Christ as he did the Father. But why does he say, continue ye in my love? Continue is our choice. We do this by faith. There's mutual benefit in such a deep level of love. And as we choose to do that, this love pours out into the brotherhood. We'll look at that tomorrow. This love pours out into others. Can you imagine a church where brothers love each other? Unselfish love. Can you imagine a church where everything is for the good of everybody? The measure of such love is the standard of Christ. He says here in verse 10, even as I, that's the measure of it. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You say, well, Brother Dale, that's where it stops. You say, Brother Dale, your message is finished right there. You say that it comes to an end, period. There's a period there. That's as far as we go. And you say to me this, you say, because we can't come close to doing for Christ what Christ did for the Father. We can't come close to understanding his will, close to carrying it out, close to being faithful to it, like Christ was to his Father. So that won't happen. I won't be there. I won't experience it. It's not for me. I can't do that. Continue ye in my love. Before this evening's over, I want to show you how we do that. We can do that. I can choose to do that. I can feel my need for that. I won't live with less than that. I'm going to allow Christ to do something in my life. I'm going to allow Christ to do something to my heart. I'm going to allow him to do something in my experience. I'm going to allow him to do it. Continue ye in my love. This love that we have here in these two verses begins with God. For God so loved the world. This love begins with God. God takes the initiative. We cannot love him or anyone else until we have received his love. Now, I forget what your wife's name is, Joseph, but you will let me one more time. Hannah. So you want to love Jaden. And you try to do that. You make effort to do that. And that only works when he receives it. And he will never learn to love anybody else. He can't love his brothers. He can't love his sister. She has sisters, doesn't he? He has sisters instead of brothers. Is that the way it is? He can't learn to love his sisters until he learned how to love by being loved. And when he sees how you love him, he says, oh, I see how that works. I see how that works. And Jaden can get me to love his sisters. And I suppose if we don't know how to love each other in the church, it's because no one has showed us how to love. We have not learned how to love. We have not allowed others to love us. And because we haven't allowed others to love us, we don't have the capacity to love others. We're stuck. It's beyond us. We have not experienced it. We can't go there. And so we don't love others. And we are critical of each other. And we say naughty things about each other. And we can't stand it with someone who has bothered me and I don't feel good about that person. And somebody else in the church is speaking well of them and I can't handle that. And I've got to put some kind of a negative comment in there so that you don't feel well about that person. This is terrible. But brothers, does it happen? I have seen it happen. I'm sorry. I'm sorry it happens, but I've seen it happen. Too often it happens. Love begins with God. The tragedy of human experience is this. That we can reject this love. That's the most serious place to be in life. There's no one hearing my voice right now. There's no one in this assembly. There's no one in our churches who is more miserable than the person who has rejected love in his life. Love does not flow into us as it should and would because we did not permit it. We are loath to accept love, either God's love or anybody else's. But God knows we need love. And I'm not talking about cozy feelings, feeling good about yourself. I'm not talking about that. Providing for me what I want, that's not love. We're talking about something that's pure and unselfish. Not as a payment for my goodness or my exalted performance. Not recognition for my station and accomplishments in life. That's not love. But God loves when there is no earthly or human reason to do it, though God gets no benefit from having done it, though no one else sees in my life any value or reason whatsoever for seeking a relationship with me, with the likes of myself. But God pours his love upon me. And upon you, because he knows we need it, and we can't make it without it, and we have to have it. But I must choose to be there where it can come in. I must choose to be there and abide there where that love can flow. And when I choose to be there, then a connection happens, and something comes into my heart. And I will be surely changed when that love of God comes into my heart. Do you know, in 1 John, it tells us very clearly there that this receiving of the love of God into your heart is paramount. It is synonymous with a new birth. When we finally have the love of God come into our hearts, the change that makes, the unique relationship that establishes with the Father, it makes a new creature out of me. When love comes into my heart, and God's love, which is God's own person, His own power and virtue and humility, and purity comes into my life. And to realize that we can choose to stay there. We can choose to remain there. We can choose to abide there. We can choose to make that our dwelling place where God loves us. God loved us first. Would you turn to Romans chapter 5? Let's just read a couple of verses here before we get into some explanations. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 through 8. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We'll have more about that on Sunday morning, if the Lord tarries. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When there was nothing there to merit His interest in our lives, He knew we needed it. He finds people like that and loves them. He finds people like me and loves them. He does it in all kinds of ways. Sometimes He uses you to do it. 1 John chapter 4. And it's hard to read in John without reading in 1 John. That's just the way it is. But 1 John chapter 4, I'd like to read verse 10. And we're saying here that love begins with God. He loved us first. Verse 10 says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He loved us first. Look at verse 19 of the same chapter. We love Him because He first loved us. We cannot love until we have been loved. 1 John chapter 4 again. We're still in the same chapter, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. I'm not sure. I did not read verse 16. I'd like to do that. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. That mutual relationship. God cannot love me if I don't receive His love. And I can't do without that love. And when I take that love into my life and allow it to perfect and change and take charge of my life, then for the first time, I can love others. But we may be scared of this undeserved love. It makes us feel vulnerable and out of control. We do not naturally continue in the love of God, and we can choose to live without it. Which brings us to my second point for this evening. There are many reasons why we choose, why we close our hearts to love. There are many reasons. It happens in many ways. I cannot take you into all those ways. Let me just give you a couple of a little smattering here of Bible references. I won't turn to them. You will recognize, if you're a Bible reader, what I'm saying. Please listen. We can close our hearts to love. The Bible says that when Jesus met the rich young ruler, beholding him, he loved him. But the rich young ruler closed his heart to that love. But But the Gadarene demoniac did not. He opened his heart to that love. The prodigal son closed his heart to it for a while. The elder brother continued to resist his father's love. I'm very sorry to have to say that. Peter, in the most desperate moment of his life, allowed Christ to love him, but Judas, in the same shape, did not. What makes the difference? Thou shalt never wash my feet. I can handle this myself. I got myself into this, I'll get out of it. I don't need your help to get through it. I can handle this. I'm disciplined and trained, and I know how, and I will get through it. And you let me alone. I'm capable of doing this. And we all need to come to the place, brothers and sisters, everybody hearing me tonight, we must all get to the place where we cannot do it by ourselves. No matter how great we are, experienced we are, trained we are, intelligent we are, we can't do it. No matter how much money we can make, how capable we think we are, we must get to the place where I cannot do it alone. And brothers and sisters, when I can do it alone, I don't need God. And when I can do it alone, I don't need you. And when I don't need you and I don't need God, I'm lost. I'm closed up in a cocoon. And here I am in this world, and something is seriously missing in my life. The one thing needful that Mary did was to permit Jesus to love her, at least for a while. Martha was quite capable of facing life without it. And so she gave her caustic comments there while Christ was visiting in her home. We heard that last night. That's why I reviewed that for you this evening. How do we understand this? That some feel need for it and some don't. Well, I'll take you a little deeper here. You ready to go along? Fasten your seatbelt. Let's see if we can go for a ride. Life brings to most of us very serious circumstances, and to many of us, losses. Some of us have experienced intense failure in life. Others may have mistreated us. Yes, those people that we need most in life may have done that to us, our parents, our family, our church. I don't think there's anything more devastating than for a church to make some kind of ridiculous, satiric spectacle out of one of the members or one of the families of the congregation. Some of the most devastating things that can ever happen in a brotherhood. Please, Brother Stephen, don't let it happen here. Don't let that happen here. Don't ever allow a brother's meeting to become a devouring, a backbiting. Don't ever let that happen in a brother's meeting, in a member's meeting. Don't do that. Just if that ever happens, just ask everyone to fall on their knees and stay there until it quits. Stay there until people make it right. Stay there until people feel convicted. Don't let that happen in the church. The way we damage each other, the way we put down each other. Elders can do it. And our few remaining friends, they shame us and broadcast our mistakes and remind us of our limited worth. We do not measure up. And Christ says, continue ye in my love. And we're hurting. It's not going well. You've all heard these words. They're used quite frequently in our time. We say that people are hurt or they are wounded. The Bible does not use those words. The Bible uses another word to explain what we're trying to say when we talk about the wounded and the hurting among us. The Bible says these people are offended. And that's a very interesting word in Greek. What it means is that someone was walking on a path, and someone else, seeing them coming, waited to the precise moment and took a sapling or a stick and put it out in front of their feet right at the correct moment, and their toes caught that, tripped them, they fell down on their face on the path. That's what the word offense means in Greek, to cause someone to trip by sticking a sapling in their path. Can you imagine a church? Can you imagine a daddy doing that to his son? Can you imagine a preacher doing that to a church member? Can you imagine a Sunday school superintendent, a school teacher, and there goes the student. You take that stick and put it out there, and they trip and fall down. That's offense. It's a terrible thing to do. Continue ye in my love. And this is very serious because every one of us sitting here tonight, maybe not Jaden, he might be too young, but most of us here have caused offenses to other people. The Bible says that in James chapter 4, chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "The many things we offend all." We all have done it. We have offended our wives. We've made statements that were not appropriate. We said something about the food they prepared at the table when the guests were there, and our wives were embarrassed, and they didn't know how to take what we were saying, and we cause offenses in all kinds of ways, usually with this thing here, the mouth. And not only that, but most of us who are guilty of having caused offenses in the lives of others, we have been offended too. We know what that is like. How do we respond to that when we are offended? How do we respond when someone stuck that stick out there, we fell down, we pick ourselves up and try to dust ourselves off and look around to see who all observed it, see who all found that, see who all was aware of that? Many people shut the door and escape into isolation and loneliness. Others, depending on their natural abilities, shift into production mode, demanding excellence from themselves, trying to gain favor and acceptance by superlative performance, trying to do better than anybody else can do it. People that live that way will accept your praise or your vote or your applause, but they will not accept your love. For many people, these devastating experiences lead them to drugs or mental hospitals or jails or illicit sexual lifestyles. Dad is busy polishing his image in the marketplace, in the pulpit, in the mission field, but he has little time for me. Don't we see that in the unfortunate story of the prodigal son? Dad. Dad and big brother. Dad and my oldest brother. Everything is dad, my oldest brother. Who am I? You fathers that have a son who is second or third in your home, you be careful that the confidence that you invest in your oldest son, the way that you involve him in decision makings in your project, the responsibilities you give him, and you watch him develop that, and you kind of are happy to see his stepping into your place and can handle this thing as well as you could. And a second son is back there watching and says, "Dad, don't I count? Don't you have something for me to do? Don't you need me?" And this younger son lived with that. Dad, the older brother. Dad, the brother. Dad in his business. Dad in his financial accomplishments. The prodigal son. And the son that cannot fit in goes out into a far country. Many Bible characters did the same, and so did I. Some of you may have also So you say to yourself, I do not need dad, nor my brother, nor the business, nor his securities, but a famine comes, as it most always will. I suppose one of the worst things that can happen to anybody in our churches is if you're a preacher to have been silenced. Today I heard, today I learned that we don't live in this country. We live away. I didn't know about this. I heard it today. It shocked me. It disturbed me. I wonder what I should do about it. I learned of a friend of mine who is a minister in another country. He's not ministering in the United States. But I know this brother. He's been a special blessing to my life, and he was recently silenced from the ministry. And I'll tell you, if that experience ever comes, every time the phone rings, you're scared. You wonder who all heard about it. You wonder who all knows. You wonder what people think. It's a shame to go to a church service. It's a shame to be seen out in public. You feel terrible. You know that the tongues are wagging. You know that everyone knows the story. There really isn't very much you can do about it, except one thing. Continue ye in my love. Dale, I have a place for you, a need for you in my life, and I need you in my kingdom. I need you among my people. I care, and I know, and I look, and I feel, and I'm interested in you, Dale. And when all these shameful experiences come in life and the rejection that goes along with it, we feel that there's never going to ever be another opportunity, and God doesn't see it that way. And God says, I love you, but continue in my love. Allow me to do it. Allow me to do my work in your life. You know, when you're a silenced preacher, there's no place to hide. I will assure you of that. Some of you sitting here know what I'm talking about. Some of you have experienced things very similar to this. What is the evidence that I do not accept love in my life? And this is a long list that I cannot begin to name all these things, and I'll just give quickly a few brief comments here to help us understand. In short, I choose to live apart from those who hurt me. Maybe I change churches, and I don't think it's wrong to change churches. My wife and I have changed churches several times in our lifetime. I was called to ministry at a very young age, 21 years of age. And I was called to serve in a church that was in a very decadent spiritual condition. And the elder, bishop, overseer who had responsibility for that congregation where I was chosen to serve was in my home there at the time of this laying on of hands and all of that, the meetings we had there, the services. I said, Dale, I need you to be a Jeremiah in this congregation. Are you willing to be a Jeremiah? I said to him, Brother John, are you willing to be a Jeremiah in your congregation where you're from? I was 21 years old. And 2 years later, I was silenced from that church. They said, Dale's too conservative for us. It's not the direction we're going. We can't have that kind of teaching here. So the church council had a meeting. The secretary of the church council wrote me a letter saying that I was dismissed from the congregation. We had to find a church. So we tried to find one. I'm not saying it's wrong to change churches. There are reasons for doing that in your life and in mine. Some of you are here tonight because you have changed churches from somewhere else. You're welcome here. But though I left there, I don't want bridges to be burnt. I don't want relationships to be shattered. I want to think holy thoughts about those people. I don't want to have tense feelings about the ones that we had to leave behind. I'd love to bless them and encourage them if ever I could. You know, a person who does not receive love has many times this attitude. Listen closely. I am here for what I can do for you, but I do not need you. If I can do something for you, loan you my truck, loan you some money, if I can lead your song, if I can do something for you, good, but I don't need you. That's an evidence of someone who does not receive love. I can borrow more money, rent larger acreage, work longer hours, preach better sermons, live yet more disciplined, pray longer than before, memorize scripture, fast twice a week, sacrifice to do it all for others. But my children are farther away from me than they ever were, and my wife is burdened and longs for my heart. But I cannot give it to her because I have not given my heart to those who wanted to love me. I do not know how to do it. I have lived so long without love that it seems scary to accept it into my heart now. So I expect my wife and my children to perform like I do. I expect them to be as disciplined as I am. I expect them to be able to accomplish what I did, and they can't live up to it. And they're discouraged and defeated. Something's wrong with Daddy. Can't you see there's something wrong? Can't you smell it? Can't you sense it? Something's not right here. My dear people, the prideful words we say about ourselves, the way we seek attention, and then we turn right around and slam or condemn others who somehow or another are not equal to us. And how dwelleth the love of God in me when that's the way I am? How? And we'll leave that. There's much more can be said. But I want to close with something else. Is there hope for me? Can I ever change? Will I allow someone someday to do for me what I cannot do for myself? Will I allow you to know where it hurts, where I've gone wrong, where I've messed up, what's troubling me in my life, where I feel like a failure? Do I trust the brotherhood? Do I trust you enough to include you, to let you know that I have a tremendous struggle here? May I pause, Brother Steve? Brother John's not here, but he probably listens to what I say. It's Brother John, right? May I pause and say something to Brother Steve? And I want you to listen to this, and Brother John, if he's listening in. When our church members, Brother Stephen, when our church members fail, our church members make mistakes. They have a fall in their life. And that happens. I'm sorry that it happens, but it happens. It happens in Costa Rica. I'm fairly sure it happens in Tennessee. What do we do about that? What do we do about that? How does that person feel when they meet us? What do they sense from us when we come together? Here this person was that made this terrible blotch and made this awful testimony for the church. And now here they come and they meet us. What's going to happen there? And they will quickly tell if I'm here to defend our name and this, you don't do this to us. We are so much above that. We don't have this shameful behavior around here. We're not guilty of that. You're undeserving of this fellowship. Is that the way Jesus ministered to people? Is that the response he gave to people? Did people feel that from him when they made mistakes? And here was our Lord Jesus. Is that what they got? Oh, Of course, we must minister to it. Of course, we must heal it. Of course, we must work with it. Of course, we should try to support and give a person the steps necessary to get themselves out of it. Of course, we should do that. But they should feel one thing. Though they are wrong, God loves them still. And there's value in that life. And if it was set straight, it'd be a tremendous blessing for the church. We're not going to lose this brother. We're not going to lose this family. We're going to do something about it. And I know how people respond when they find that attitude. I know how people respond when they, and then they're free to come out with it and say it. They're free to come out and say, I'm sorry, but I messed up. If you know what my wife and I are going through right now, it's not going very well in our home. We had the young man sitting right there. I was on the front bench where this brother is, and his Wednesday night service was dismissed, and he was sitting behind me back there where Suzanne is, and he came up here and sat beside me. Brother Dale, I'm a mess. This was in Costa Rica. Brother Dale, I'm a mess. It's me and Dad. But Brother Dale, it's all my fault. It ain't Dad. It's between me and Dad, but it's all my fault. I don't know what to do. He started to cry. I said, well, young man, this is Wednesday night. Tomorrow's Thursday. I said, tomorrow morning I'll come over to your place and we'll sit down and we'll visit with Daddy and we'll get this all fixed up. Tomorrow we'll go over there and we'll visit with Daddy. You just pray about it. You just open your heart. I thank you for what you shared here. We'll take care of this. The next morning we're standing under an orange tree, the three of us, Daddy, the son, and myself. And there Daddy and son were reconciled with each other. And it was a beautiful experience. And that son allowed someone to love him, and that daddy allowed someone to love him. They're still a blessing to each other. Sometimes we must let people know where it hurts in our lives, and we're afraid to do it because we know we're scared of what was going to happen. If people find out that I have this kind of trouble, that I've made this kind of mistake, and that I have made this blunder and blotch in my life. And that's what the church is for, to help people. The church is for that, to restore, to build this back up, continue in my love. I don't make this too long tonight, but permit me to tell you some things that begin to bring healing into my life, to your life. And it's a journey. In my case, it was a journey that did not happen all at once. I'll just tell you a couple stories and then quit. We lost a son in our family. He drowned in Costa Rica. We were there seven weeks when he drowned. No one ever saw me cry through that experience. I wasn't about to let anyone see that Dale's a weakling, and he can't bear up under it, and he can't face it. So I was staunch and stoic and Spartan, and I didn't cry. No one's going to see that in me. I don't believe in this weakling, sissy business. We'll face it. We'll just face it. Does that work, Brother Steve? Does that work to do that? About 2 years later, I was preaching in South Carolina at the Heritage Center down there. It was a Sunday morning. And there was going to be a large gathering of people there that day. And I was in the lobby of this large reception hall. And people started coming in there. And here came a former school teacher that I had known from years past, hadn't seen for a long time. And here came a bishop and his wife in there. And this young lady, I'd known her when she was in fifth grade in school. And we rode on the school bus together, going to public high school. And now she's his bishop's wife. I had not seen her for 33 years, and now she's a grandmother. People started gathering around there, and we started to visit. Are you listening? And one of them said, Brother Dale, is it true? Would you explain to us what happened? Someone else said, do you have a picture of your family? And I had a picture there of the six of us at that time, and the young man who left us, he was on that picture too. And I passed these pictures, this picture around, and I began to tell them how this accident happened. And a strange thing happened to me there. In front of all those people that I've not seen for years and years, I started to cry. And that group of people came around me, the men did, came very, very close. And they put their arms there, and they were crying too. It was a healing thing. I had never experienced anything like that in my life up to that time. And I found out that I needed them. I found out I could not do without them. I found out that this is what the church is for. What a discovery. Well, there's so much more here we could say. I guess we need to leave this go. If I could humble myself and allow you to bless me, if I could humble myself and allow you to do something for me that I cannot do for myself, if I would humble myself instead of being this one that can do it, always is on top of it, always can manage it, always can handle it. If I could say, I need the love of God in my life. It's not going very, very well. The children are divided. My wife is struggling. It's not going very well in the church. There's something wrong with me, dear God. I'll tell you one more story. We had a serious problem in our home, and it dawned on me that's my fault what happened. And I felt that if this relationship and if these difficult experiences are ever healed, ever changed, if anything different ever comes out of this, I'm going to have a different relationship with my father than what I had with my dad. I had no relationship with him at all. My wife asked me something today. It's rather strange. It's amazing that I was planning to speak on this subject tonight. Today she asked me this question. I don't think she ever talked to me about this in our 54 years of marriage. She said, what was it like when your mother used to kiss you? I never remembered that that ever happened. I never remember feeling my father's hand upon my shoulder. I never had experiences like that. Completely, I don't know anything about that. So I didn't have a relationship with Dad, and I just told the Lord in almost desperation that I'm going to do something to get a father into my life. And I asked him to provide an opportunity for me so that I could somehow or other make a contact with my dad. Somehow or other get this together. What do we do here? And I begged the Lord for that. I told the Lord, it's my fault. And until this happens, I don't think we'll be able to change the difficult circumstances we're feeling and experiencing. Lord, help me to find. So it was that we were out of Costa Rica and visiting in Pennsylvania. It was a Saturday night. We were in my parents' home. And my father was beginning this thing called dementia or Alzheimer's, whatever you call it around here. My wife came over to where I was sitting in the living room, and she said, your daddy needs a bath, and your mother can't do it. You're the only one here. You give your daddy a bath. I said, never. She said, Dale, your daddy needs a bath. Never in your life. Dale, go give your daddy a bath. I can't explain it to you, but I stood up. I put one foot in front of another. I walked over to my daddy was sitting. I said, come, daddy. Let's go get ready for the weekend. Let's go. He got out of his chair and hickled along and went over there to the bathroom, and I put warm water in the tub. And he was this little fella. I could pick him up and sit him in there. washed him up there real good and got him out, dried him off. Sat there and I combed his hair. Took him out to the bedroom, and on the side of the bed he sat there, and I put his stockings on and his shoes and tied his shoestrings. He looked at me and he said, "Dale, you are so gentle. You are just like a nurse." I looked down at my daddy. I said, "You look very nice. You're all fixed up." He says, "Really, this is really good. Turned out very well." I looked at that man's face and I had a daddy for the first time in my life. We had some beautiful experiences after that. We lived thousands of miles away. We saw him never any more than once a year. My own brothers that lived right there a couple miles from where he was came to see him often. He did not know their names or who they were. He didn't recognize his own wife when she came in to see him. But he recognized me every time I ever came into his room. And one day we got there with our daughter, our youngest daughter, and she walked into his room before I did. He was sitting on the wheelchair, looked up and saw this little lady coming in there, and he said, why, that's Dale's girl. Hard to believe, a man that doesn't know anybody. Didn't see you for a year, knows who you are. So I spoke at my father's funeral. Brother, sister, tonight, if you would just need to speak at your father's funeral, would that life that is now being laid away, is that a father to you? Do you have a father in your life? Do you have a father that you can respect and love? Do you have a father that cares for you and needs you? Do you have a father that you need in your life? Continue ye, my love. It's a choice we make to continue in the love of God. It begins there in the home in such beautiful ways. I need to leave it there. I'd like to ask you to do something, Brother Steve. I'd like you to come up here. I'd like you to pray for this congregation. I'd like you to invite these dear people to open their hearts to God tonight. I'd like you to come forward. Let the Lord minister to us. God bless you.